Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, church. It is a blessing and an honor and a privilege to worship God with you today and to be able to preach His Word. I'm very thankful for this. I'm thankful for all of you guys as my church family. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so, some of you may be very familiar with Deuteronomy, some of you may not. Just a little background so that you know where we're at in the Bible. This is a book written by Moses as he was moved along, carried along by God of what he wanted Moses to write. And this is after the Israelites, they've been freed from slavery in Egypt. They've wandered in the desert because of judgment for their unbelief. And now they're about to go into the Promised Land. This is late in Moses' life. He knows he's dying soon. God has told him he's not going to enter the Promised Land because of judgment against him and things that he had done. And so that's where we're at here in Deuteronomy, is this generation that's about to go in and take the Promised Land. And so God leads Moses to reiterate his commandments, to encourage them to obey God, promises of blessings if they will obey him, and promises of curses if they will disobey him. And so here in chapter 6, today we're going to be talking about the Christian home, the Christian family. This is something that applies to us today, and it's almost funny to think about a Christian home. Obviously, this is before Christ in Deuteronomy, but completely different culture, still just as important today as it was then. And so today's title for today's sermon is The Obviously Christian Home. I titled it that because I couldn't bring it to myself to call it the obnoxiously Christian home. Yeah, but that would maybe obviously more accurate sometimes. If you are obviously Christian, sometimes you are very obnoxious to folks. And so, but this is of the utmost importance. Being obviously Christian is this. What we're going to be talking about today is not so that we might win the approval of man. We're not seeking for others to see us and we be like the star family of the church. If you are making Christ Lord over every area of your home, you're probably going to be very obnoxious to other folks, other families in the church. And many of you have fully embraced what we're going to be talking about today, of discipling your children, of making the culture of your home distinctly and obviously Christian. Most of you have embraced that. My family is no longer, at this church, my family is no longer the weird homeschooling Christians that want too many kids. So many of you have embraced that. But we all have gray areas, things that we need to tighten up, things that we have missed in discipling our children. And so maybe this is brand new for you, the things that we're going to look at today. And I challenge you to really dig into God's Word and seek godly leadership and godly discipleship in the home. And if this, again, if these things are things that you already practice in the home, beg God that He would show you areas that you need to improve on, things that you've missed. There's some obvious things that I've missed with discipling my own children. Just for example, a couple of weeks ago, I shared the gospel with my children, and it wasn't the first time, but I continually have spiritual conversations with them. I continually read God's Word with them. And it really hit me that it's been a little while that I spoke to her about her sins and her need for salvation, and that Christ died for her sins, that she might give her life to Him and He be her Lord. And so it's like, man, that's like, how did I miss, how did I go a few weeks without doing that, you know? But it's easy to get caught up in having a lot of really good spiritual conversations and miss things. And so what I'm getting at with this is we're not ever going to be perfect in this. Beg God that He would show you where you're lacking, ways that you need to tighten up, or things that you've missed. So go into our text, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, church, as we are, again, looking at an obvious Christian home, we're going to talk about how to do that, what that looks like. And again, I want to stress this is not so that we can be seen by others as having it all together, but that we look different than a home that's not a believing Christian home. I purposely have this in mind of an obviously Christian home because so many Christian homes today look no different than homes that are not Christians. They look no different than families that aren't Christians. We should see a fundamental difference in a home, a family, a father and mother that are Christians. We should see a fundamental difference in that home than the home of unbelievers. But so often they just look exactly alike. Maybe one prays before a meal and the other one doesn't, but that may be about it. And so I want us to really, I'm being intentional with this title. Obviously, Christian home is one that is distinct, that has a Christian culture within it. You can't miss it that this home, these people, this family, love the Lord and are taking every area of their lives to Him, putting it under His feet and victory of the gospel and seeking for Him to be Lord over every area of their lives. And so that's what we're talking about is an obvious Christian home. A city set on a hill cannot be missed. Right? And we want to do this out of love and devotion to God, not to please others. We're going to be looking at some things today that are very outward. You can see outward signs, right? But what we see throughout Scripture and in this passage too is God does care about the outward, but He cares so much more on the inner. It is blasphemy to God that we clean up the outside and be dead on the inside, to look Christian on the outside but be dead, lost on the inside. Right, and so all of the things that we're going to look at today must be a reflection, a coming out of what's happened in your own heart and your own life. Right, and so it should be an individual, everyone in the family, and then growing out from that to be an obviously Christian home, a home of Christian culture. And so starting with verse 4, this is foundational to the rest of our passage. And so it is necessary that we spend some time here looking at what verse 4 means. We miss a lot of this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. I think the NESB does a great job translating it here. In other translations, it can be really hard to see what it's getting at. And we still miss a lot of this because of cultural issues. We're in a completely different culture than ancient Israel. And so we miss a lot of this. We don't have pluralistic gods all around us. We have a lot of atheism around us, but we don't see, our culture is just completely different. And so it's necessary that we really look at this and grasp what this verse here is saying, and it's going to qualify everything that comes out of it, all of the commandments that come after this verse. It's the foundation of these commandments we're going to look at. And so again, we're looking at verse 4, really trying to grab and understand what it's saying here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And so when I first read this, I think it's maybe the ESV, says our God is our God, something similar to that. I completely missed it. And what you're looking at here is the Lord is a translation. When you look it down in your Bibles, most Bibles have this, the Lord in all caps, is a translation of God, a title of His name, Yahweh, right? And so it helps me to really look at that. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one, is what this is saying here in verse 4. And there's a few things that are being communicated here in this one verse. First off, it is a statement on God's exclusivity, right? God, Yahweh, is God alone. He is the only God. There are no other gods besides Him. That is what we are saying in this verse here. This verse is known as the Shema, right? It is very foundational today in Jewish culture and Jewish tradition. But even this time, this was foundational This was huge. The Shema was something they said regularly and quoted, recited, and it was just full of meaning for them. And I want us to grasp a little of that meaning this morning. If we grasp the meaning of this, it's going to have an impact on the rest of what we're looking at this morning. And so again, this statement, the Shema, our God is one, Yahweh is one, He is the only God, is what they're saying here. So this verse here is a statement on the exclusivity of God. He is the only God. But it also is a statement on the unity of God. As Christians, we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we believe in one God, three persons, one God. There's a lot that we can say on that. That is all throughout Scripture and has impact, and that's who our God is. All right, but for right now, what we need to grasp and understand is this is a statement on the unity of God. He is one God. He is perfect in unity. He's not lacking. He is God alone. And then the third thing that this statement is making is a statement of who their God was. Yahweh is their God. And that is what we are saying when we say this. Yahweh is our God, God of the Bible, the triune God of Scripture. He is our God. Right? And so whenever they would say this and whenever they recited this, it brought back so much for them. When we read through Scripture, you probably notice there's a constant remembering of what God did in Israel, of taking them out of slavery, bringing them from Egypt. And so those things would have came to their mind as this is who their God is. He is the one who saved them out of slavery. Moses, throughout Deuteronomy, throughout the whole five books of the Pentateuch, is constantly reminding them. Obviously, well, after Exodus, after they've left out, Moses is constantly reminding them of what God has done for them. God has saved them out of slavery. And so this statement, Yahweh is our God, brings all of that to their mind. He is the one that has saved them. If you remember, that is a crazy story. Only God could do that whenever He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Slaves for 400 years, God does these miraculous signs and wonders, and they walked out of the town because of what God had done. They walked out and the Egyptians gave them their jewelry, blessed them with all of these things, and then chased after them, and God did more signs and wonders to save them. All of that was brought to their remembrance when they were saying, Yahweh is our God. And that is what we should be thinking on, is what God has saved us, our relationship with God, whenever we think of who God is. Whenever we say this, that Christ is our God, Yahweh is our God. Remember, don't let it just be simple fact, but remember who God is and what He's done for you. So looking again at this first verse, again, this is foundational. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I said this is going to qualify everything that follows. This statement is that God is the only God. He is their God. He is the one that has saved them. And now He is commanding that they love Him. And so what I mean by this, the Shema qualifies these commandments. If I told my wife, Elena, to respect me, that would be a qualified thing. If I expected that from her, to respect me, because God has commanded that. God says wives are to respect their husbands. So that's qualified by God. What I mean is it's not resting on my authority or my opinion. And so here in what we're looking at in these commandments to love God wholeheartedly, it's qualified by who God is, because He is God alone. He has saved them. He's the only one worthy of all adoration and praise and love and devotion, because He is the one who saved them, and He is God alone. So it qualifies these huge commandments to love Him exclusively, wholeheartedly. If I ever asked that of any one of you, that would be unqualified. That would be crazy. But God can command this. God can demand this because of who He is. It doesn't rest on outside opinion or authority. It rests in the character of God and His authority and the fact that He has made all things. And so, as we're about to look in these commandments, remember that this is God that has demanded this, that we love Him, and He has due this. He has earned this. This is, by His simple nature, qualified that and deserving of this love. And so now, looking at these commandments, these things that God is demanding of us in verses 5 and 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And first off, the thing that really stuck out to me when I first surface read this a long time ago was that God is commanding us to love him. And I think, how could I not love you? But we misunderstand and we water down love so much. Yes, of course, how could I not love God? He has saved me. He has saved me from sin, made me a new creation, and made me one of his children. How could I not love him? But he sets the bar high with everything that we have. We are to love God. The text says, love God with your heart, with your soul, and with your might. The heart is understood to be your mind. God is commanding that you love him with your thoughts, the way that you think about him and the things that you think about. Right? Your love for God should come out in the things that you let sit on your mind, the way that you think of others, and the way that you think of God. How often do you think of God throughout your day? I know it's very easy to get busy with work and scheduling and all of the things that we have to do. But how often do you think of God? How often is he on your mind? He should be on your mind continually. We are to love him with our whole mind, our whole heart. We are to love him, as the text says here, with your whole soul. Love him with all of your soul. And that speaks to your desires, the things that you want. Have you given all of your desires over to the Lord for his will to be done and not yours? That's a difficult one, right? That's what do you desire to do on the weekends, in the evenings, with all of your resources, not just time? Is God the Lord over that? Have you submitted that to his desires? That's what loving him here looks like, is making what he wants more important than what you want. And then lastly, it says to love him with all of your might. The things that we're talking about here take effort. It takes being intentional. Really, all of your might going into this, loving God like this. It's hard. And we're never going to fully get to where we don't have any growth in this. This is something that we always need to be pursuing and growing in. There's always room for growth in this. But you should be able to look back too and see where you love God more than you did earlier in your Christian life. And so, what God is saying here, this command to love him, we see in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. These things shouldn't be difficult for you. It shouldn't be a burden to love God. It shouldn't be something that you are forcing yourself to do. Sometimes, yeah, absolutely, we have to make a choice to put aside our desires and, as the scriptures say, crucify our flesh, pick up our cross, put aside what we want because of who God is and what he's commanding us, and we love him and want his desires more. Right? So we do have to make a choice, but is this a burdensome thing for you to love God like this, or does it come naturally because of what he's done for you and when you think on the things that he's done for you? So these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. They shall be within you. As we're going to continue going through these verses, again, as I said earlier, these are outward things that we're going to see. There's a lot of evidence that we're going to be looking at. And is it coming because these things are written on your heart, changing your desires that you want to please God and want to love him, want your home to be distinctly Christian, serving God? Or is these things that are burdensome to you that you feel like you have to do? And so again, these words to love God because he is God alone should be on your heart, flowing out and changing everything that you feel and think and do. One note that needs to be made on this commandment, to love God with all that you are. That's what that commandment is to love him with your whole mind and soul and might. That is all that you are. A note that needs to be made, look at Matthew 22:36-38. This context of what we're looking at here is there was a Pharisee who wanted to test Jesus, wanted to try to trip him up. And he asked him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And look at Jesus' response in verse 36. I'm sorry, this is the question in verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And here's Jesus' response. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is it. This is, if we were to keep reading there, this is what all of the law and the prophets, Jesus said, hangs on, loving God. And after that, loving neighbor, loving others. But it starts with you loving God with all that you are. That is what all of the other commandments are going to flow out of and be affected by. Because if you can't do this first one, if you were obeying God in other areas, it wouldn't be out of love. It would just be a fake discipline, checking off the box because you have to. But if you get this down, you can do the other commandments out of love, and they not be burdensome, but be written on your heart. And so, again, this is coming out of the Shema, who God is. He is our God. He is God alone. And that qualifies us, it qualifies the commandment to love him with all that we are. And there's an issue with this, is that we cannot do this outside of Christ. We cannot do this. We cannot love God at all apart from Christ. I want to look at a few verses here and really think on this. The Israelites at this time would have been looking forward to a Messiah to come. These promises God had already given them of one coming that would save them, that would be their Messiah. But we get to look back and see the fulfillment of those in Christ, those promises that the Messiah did come, and he has made reconciliation for us between us and God. But we cannot, what God is commanding us to love him, we cannot do apart from Christ. There's a general attitude amongst many people outside of the Christian faith that they love God, even atheists who, that worldview does not hold up, so it doesn't make sense once you start poking at it, but they think they love a God, they love whatever is out there, whether it be themselves. They think they love God, but apart from Christ, no one can love God. Look at Romans 3:11, which says, there is no one who seeks for God. Apart from Christ, you cannot even seek for God. No one does. John 6:44. Jesus says that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So apart from Christ, apart from God drawing us, we don't love God. We hate him is what Scripture teaches. We love sin. And what we see here is that we don't even seek for God. We don't look for him apart from Christ. He must take the first step, initiate, and the whole process of us loving him, coming to him in faith, repenting of our sins, and obeying these commandments to love him wholeheartedly. It must start with Christ doing that. And Christ must do it in us. It's not that he just starts it and we finish the work. He's the starter and the perfecter of our faith. And so, Romans, I want to look at two verses in Romans that speak to this, that we may now, because of what Christ has done in us, and if you are a Christian, what you may do now is love God. You couldn't before. If you're not a Christian, don't deceive yourself. Listen to the words of Scripture. You cannot love God apart from Christ. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because of what Christ has done in us, if we are Christians, we can love God. He has brought us from death so that we may not be a slave to sin and serve sin, but that we may be a slave to God, to love him and serve him. And so all of this that we've been talking about right here, these first few verses of loving God, what does that have to do with the family? I said this was going to be about obviously Christian home, right? Well, if it isn't in you, if this faith and love is not in you, it's not going to be in the home. It must start with you. And so that's why our first point here that I've been discussing is that this, if you want an obviously Christian home, it must start with you. You must love God. Each and every one of you, fathers and mothers, you must love God. If you want to see an obviously Christian home, a Christian family with a Christian culture, it must be in you. As the text said, it must be on your heart, these commands to love God. And so moving along, we're going to look at our second point, that you must teach your children to love the Lord. Our first point was that you must love the Lord. These things have to take root in you. And you say earnestly and genuinely that Yahweh, Christ, God, the triune God of the Bible, is your God and him alone. that you are devoted to Him and Him alone, and that you love Him. Again, there's always going to be room for growth and loving Him with all that we are. But because of what Christ has done in you, you can do that. There's days that we're going to fail. But there is hope that you do love God. If you are a Christian, you do love Him. And it's a continual sanctification process of growing in this, that you love God and you're fulfilling these commandments to love Him with all that you are. And so after that, you must teach your children to love God. You must teach them to love the Lord with all that they are. So these commandments must take root in you, and then you must pass them on and teach them to your children. You cannot abandon this commandment. Look at verse 7 of our text. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. This is a commandment from God that you teach these to your children, that you pass along this faith, this love of God. This is not something that you can abandon or let someone else fulfill. That is the culture, the Christian culture within many churches in America, is a youth pastor does this, not the parents. We have failed at that because that is not what Scripture teaches, that some other person, some professional, is to disciple your children. Of course, as a church, there is a unity as us as a local body of believers where we learn and grow together, and we want to have an impact on each other as we are growing in the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with that, that if my children are learning something from you or your children are learning something from me and my family, there's nothing wrong with that. But the primary discipler, the one who is passing on this faith, it must come from the parents, because that is what God has commanded. Whether you think that is like the most efficient way to do it or not, or you as parents don't feel wise enough or smart enough, don't hand that off to someone else. Don't hand that responsibility off to someone else. Go to the Word and grow in your knowledge and beg God that He would teach you, that you may teach your children. But we cannot pass this responsibility off to someone else because God has given it to parents. And that if that is what God has said to do, obeying God in that is the best way to do it. God blesses obedience. He does not bless disobedience. And here He has commanded that we as parents pass on the faith to others. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You are to bring them up in the Lord. Bring them up in the knowledge and instruction and discipline of the Lord. This is here in Ephesians, a reiteration of what is talking about in Moses. This is another way of saying it, that you are raising them up in the Lord, teaching your children knowledge and love, faith. This should be, look at how it says it, bring your children up in the faith. They should always be surrounded by it. They should always be surrounded by this Christian faith. Remember, as I said, we're talking about an obviously Christian home and how many homes that are calling themselves Christian very well may be Christian, but they look no different than other homes that aren't Christian and are unapologetically not Christian. Why are the homes looking the same? It's because we're failing to bring them up in the Lord. And again, a lot of the families here do this very well. You do this awesome of bringing your children up into the Lord. You've embraced this and said, God, I'm going to be obedient to what you're calling me to. And again, there's areas that we need to grow in this. We should seek God that He would show us where we've failed in certain areas to bring our children up. But be encouraged to keep doing this. It's hard. This is hard work, what we're talking about, of bringing your children up into the Lord. But it's what God has commanded us. So I encourage you, those that are doing this, to keep on. And again, beg God to show you where you have missed things, where you can improve on things. And notice that the text says to diligently teach them. This is not a commandment that you're going to just accidentally fulfill. You're not just going to stumble upon carelessly discipling your children. This bringing them up in the faith, that's discipling them. You as a Christian bringing them up in the faith, that's what we call discipleship. Family discipleship is what we're seeing here. Family discipleship is what God is commanding for. And this isn't going to happen by accident. God says to do it diligently. We should take note of that this is something that takes being intentional, takes effort and discipline. And again, if you're doing this, you're going to be probably pretty obnoxious to other families, right? But we are seeking to obey God in this. And it is hard work. Teaching them diligently speaks to structure. It speaks to something that you're taking a lot of effort and putting into and being intentional in and looking at the details of it. It's structured. It's teaching them diligently. And so what does this look like? I want to give a couple of practical ways that you can do this as families. This was something I wish had been done in my life, of being taught diligently the faith. And this is something that for a long time I didn't do within my family until it was shown to me the ways that we were failing. And so if you have other practical ways of teaching your teaching your children diligently, share those with one another. Let's grow together so that we're all families bringing honor and glory to God in the way that we disciple our children. But a couple of ways that we can teach them diligently is one, through family worship. Family worship is something that we don't see those words, family worship, in Scripture, but is definitely called for. It is what Paul is speaking of bringing them up in the faith. And that can look different in each of your homes, but what it is being intentional to worship God as a family regularly. We have these guides out there on the table. Pastor Josh mentioned this a couple of weeks ago about these family worship guides. If it's something you don't do in your family, I encourage you to pick one up, and it'll tell you exactly how to do this and get you started. And then once you're doing it on your own, you can adjust and tailor to how your family needs. But what family worship is true worship of God. That's what it is. It is going to His Word together in prayer, seeking to learn from God and to worship Him. It should be a joyous time. Another way that you can teach them diligently is through catechisms. Again, catechisms aren't something that we find in Scripture, but a catechism is just simply something from the faith. Anybody can make a catechism. I recommend an old one that has been tried and true. We on these family worship guides, we have two of them on there, one for younger kids, which is called the Catechism for Boys and Girls, and then one for older folks, 7th grade through up is the suggested, and that's the Baptist Catechism. And what catechisms are just simple questions about the faith, some of them very complex questions about the faith, and it'll direct you to an answer in Scriptures where you can go and read that and find those things out. And so what a lot of families do is they'll go through a catechism a week, or maybe they'll go through a couple of these questions a week, constantly. The goal usually is that you memorize the answers and you memorize Scripture, but the goal here is not to be perfect, but to worship God. So you use the catechisms to go to His Word and to learn the faith. And again, if you have other ways of doing these things, that is awesome, and we want to hear about them. And we want to be learning from each other and growing in this. Okay, but a couple of practical ways that you can be teaching them diligently is through family worship and catechisms. And another thing that I want to say on family worship is it can feel like a big failure a lot because it's very hard to do. But it's joyous, and it's not always hard to do. You have hard moments that make you feel like, what am I doing? Whenever you're trying to get them all gathered around to sit down and read God's Word, and one's sitting on top of the other, and they're constantly fighting, and it's just been a bad day. Don't use this time and force it and end up pushing your family away from what you're trying to do. Okay, sometimes you need to go before the Lord repenting of sin and get yourself right before you try to go into this time of family worship. And I also say that it doesn't have to be an hour long. This is worship. Make it worship. Don't try to fit all of your discipleship of your children into this time. For my family, it's normally about 15 minutes. And I would encourage you to, this is not original to me, I would encourage you to sing hymns with your family. Sing of the faith. These aren't from Scripture, but you should find scriptural hymns, ones that are tried and true to Scripture. And they are going to teach the faith through songs. We all know how easy it is to remember music, right? And so these things are things that your kids are going to hold on to and remember, and so will you. And so I suggest if you haven't been doing family worship, you just start immediately. And you pick up somewhere in the Bible, you start reading it, take one of the guides, and you sing together as a family, you pray together as a family, and you read the Word of God as a family. And it should be a joyous, wonderful time of worship. All right, and so again, that's family worship. I've talked about catechisms. And again, if you have other ways that you teach your children diligently, I'd love to hear about them. All right, and so we saw there in that verse is commanding to teach them diligently. But we also saw some other things there that I want to read again. I want to read verses 7 through 9 and then point them out. Again, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by your way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Right, and so as we talked about, it says teach them diligently, speaking of a structure of real effort going into a timely thing of almost like school, almost like an education that you're trying to pass on to them, right? Teaching them diligently. But it also speaks a whole lot of just life. It says, as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, what it's speaking there is life. That's daily life. And it's commanding that you teach them through that as well. And so the way that we are passing on the faith, raising our children up in the faith, is not only by having that diligent time of sitting down, looking at God's Word, but it is through your whole life. What it is saying there when it says, when you sit in your house and walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, that covers everything. Reminds me of Dr. Seuss, when you're here and when you're there and when you're everywhere. That we are to teach our children at all times through the way that we live. You are commanded to teach your children to love the Lord as you are just doing life, as you're going and you're bringing them to school or maybe you homeschool, as you're doing that, as you're eating breakfast, as you're taking them to sports, to play dates, as through your whole life, that should be the culture. It should be coming out of what's been done inside of you that you love God. That's how you are to teach them through everything that you're doing. And it can be easy to only focus on what you're doing and that those eyes are watching you and miss the teach them part. You have to speak to them as well. Have you ever heard of the saying, always preach the gospel and when necessary use words? Well, you always have to use words to preach the gospel. And you always have to be using words to be teaching your children. They are going to learn by just watching you and the things that you do, but they're missing a lot if you're not being intentional to speak to them as well, to tell them of why you love the Lord, why you seek to put His will over your own, why you are seeking to go to church and to come and do this and to make time, get up earlier and get into His Word. Why do you do these things? Your children need to see them and they need to hear from you of why you're doing it. You need to be teaching them verbally as well. And so this is covering every area of life as you go and as you come, as you lie down, as you rise. This speaks to every area of life that you are teaching your children in. And this can be, this is very practical stuff. Again, this is talking about these things with your children. I have found very easily, like you watch TV, use those for conversations. It does not glorify God. Most of the time, most of the stuff that's on TV is not God-honoring, right? You can find great stuff that is. But all of that you use as like a springboard to Christian conversations, spiritual conversations. As you're going to sports and to gymnastics or whatever it is that your kids do, right, look for all of these opportunities. Constantly be on guard of what you can use as a jumpstart to a conversation. And you don't always even have to have anything. They're kids. I've learned this from my daughter. If she wants to talk about something, she'll just start talking about it. She doesn't look for an opening or anything to build off of. You know, it may just be. So anyways, about these unicorns, it's like nothing to do with that, but she wants to talk about it. Do that with your kids when you're talking about the Bible. Don't get wrapped up in a knot of anxiety because you have to talk to your kids about the Bible and about Christ. You get to. Right? And so take the pressure off of it and just speak from the heart about what you've learned from Scripture and what God's done in your life. Okay? And so these are very practical things of just everything that you do, Always be looking and taking opportunities to talk to your kids about the faith. Bring them up in the faith. Remember, it should be diligently, structurally done, and it should be just as daily life goes. Teach them the faith. Bring them up in the faith. And again, I want to encourage you that this is tough, and sometimes it feels really hard. I can remember times of sharing the gospel with one of my kids, and their response is like, I remember very distinctly, I thought was a great conversation about the Lord, her sins, and salvation, and she responds with, "Where did we get that pink pillow over there?" Yeah. What? Yeah, it's like, I thought we were having such a great time of gospel conversation, and your response is, "Where does this pillow come from?" Yeah. That's not a failure. God can use that. Things are seeds planted. Okay, so don't get discouraged and disheartened whenever you don't get on the knees crying and seeking repentance every time you share the gospel with them. Okay, I encourage you with that. That this is the long game. This is long things in mind of discipling your children, and it's messy looking. That is what God is commanded to do, and God blesses obedience. He does not bless disobedience. And so I want to look now at these last two verses. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And this is distinct culture that we're talking about here. Again, being an obvious Christian home. For them, it would have been obviously of their faith that they serve Yahweh. And so a couple of things that I want to look at here is, does this speak of literal, the boxes that they put on their foreheads, the placardiers that would have had scripture in it, or does it speak to something internally? And we know from all the scripture, whether you take these passages to mean literal, as they were to hang these things on their hands and have a box of scripture on their forehead, or if you take this as being figurative of changing them on the inside, everything that they do with their hand and everything they think, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference of what this is speaking to, because we know that God wants you to take his word and it be on the inside. He wants the outward to be a reflection of what's on the inside. I want to look at a couple of passages here as we think on these things. Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. And then in verse 16 it goes on, so it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as placketeers on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so what Moses is speaking here, what God has commanded them to do is to remember what happened in Egypt and to sacrifice animals and to redeem their sons. And this whole process, this whole system here is to serve as a sign of your hand and I have a lot of trouble with this word, phylacteteer on your forehead. How could they do that literal? How could they put this on their forehead and on their hand literally? Because what God is commanding them to do is a sacrifice. And so what I think we're seeing here is that it should change the way you think and what you do because you're remembering what God has done. You should have remembrance of what God has done. For them, it would have been that he saved them out of Egypt through great signs and wonders and through the death of the Egyptians' firstborns. And so God is calling them to remembrance here. And that is the principle that we should be seeing here is a sign on your forehead and on your hand. You should remember what God has done and influence and impact everything that you think and do. If you take that more literal, again, it doesn't change our conclusion because we know that God is concerned about the inside. What's the heart of the matter? What is in your heart? Remember in verse 6, these things that he's commanding you should be on your heart and should be an outflow of that. I want to look at Matthew 23, 27, and 28. In all of this, being an obviously Christian home, remember that's what we're talking about, that you as parents love the Lord with all that you are, and you are teaching your children to love the Lord. But we don't want to just clean up the outside and look like an obviously Christian home to everyone else. We want to truly be that. We want to be truly devoted to the Lord. Matthew 23, 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." As we are seeking to be a Christian home, don't let this passage be true of your home. Don't just be Christian on Sundays and when you're around people, but be completely dead on the inside. When no one's around, your home should still be Christian. I remember someone that I went to high school with, and their father seemed like a great guy. They were involved at church. This was a Christian school, so they paid money to send these kids to a Christian school, and seemed like such a happy family. And at home, the father was extremely abusive and violent, and all that came to light, and he's in prison. But outwardly, looked really great. Looked like people that loved the Lord, looked like a distinctly Christian home, but was inwardly, when no one was around, completely dead. Dead in sin and his hatred for God. That's how it came out. Don't let that be true of your home. Don't just look good on the outside. Don't just go through family worship and catechisms and check off all the boxes and be here all the time and you yourself not truly love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, again, you can't pass on that love to them, to your children. Okay? So you must be honest and be real before the Lord, real with yourself. Do you love him or not? Do you love him wholeheartedly? Where do you need to grow in that? And then are you passing this on to your kids? In light of that, I want to again look at two verses that we looked at earlier, Romans 6:4 and Romans 6:13. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 13, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Seek that for your home. Is that areas that maybe you've been outright sinful with, God has saved you. If you are a Christian, you are saved to live a holy life. You are saved for your family to be a distinctly Christian home, for the faith that you have to be the culture of that home. That is what God has saved you for. That is why God commands these things and says to be diligent about these things. Pass on the faith. Raise them up. It is so that your home will be a distinct Christian home. So the two points that we've looked at and seen from our passage is that, one, you must love God. The Shema must be true in your life, that God is your God alone. And there is no other God before you, that you love him wholeheartedly with all that you are, seeking to grow in that, grow in how you're living your life devoted to him. And then the second point is you must teach your children to love him. Again, that's being diligent, intentional, putting in the hard work of having set aside times where your family comes together and worships God. And you do that throughout your whole life too. As you're going, as you're coming, as you're rising up in the morning, as you're going to bed, your whole life should be representing this relationship that you have with Christ. All right. And so that is how we can have a distinctly and obviously Christian home. And I want to end on one verse. It's not on the screen. I want you to go to your Bible and look at it. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We've talked about being an obvious Christian home. Let this be something like your mission statement. Your purpose is to be a light for God Almighty. Your home should represent Christ well because of what he has done for you, because of your love for him and the way that you're teaching your children to love him. Let this be something that you aim for, is to be a light. Don't let your family your Christian home look like all of the other homes around that don't love Christ? Again, I can't stress this enough. This isn't so that we can win the praise of men or for the opinions of man, but it is because of what God has done for us. We want to love Him in all areas and be the distinct light of Christ. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for these people that are here today and the families that you've brought, Lord. All of these little children and older children that are here, Father. Lord, these are your blessings. Father, we are stewards of these children by your grace. And I pray that we would be good stewards of them, Lord. That we take serious your call for us to love you and to teach our children to love you, Father. Thank you, Father, for that we get to have a part in this, that you command us to pass on the faith to our children. Lord, I don't know of any greater joy in my life than to do that, to tell of my children what you've done in my life and my love for you and what your word says. Father, I pray that we would all, that you'd put a fire in our belly to do this, Father, to disciple our children, to teach them of you and your ways, Lord. I love you, Father, and it is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.